As Jacob read this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 25 to 26. In preparation for this, it seems like the more Jesus instructs his disciples, the slower we have to go and slow down to really grasp the significance of what is being communicated here. So I titled this morning's message, Help for the Troubled Heart. Help for the Troubled Heart. I grew up in a family of mechanics. Well, I had an uncle who was a very, very skilled mechanic. And as I watched him work, he would often work in our house. My dad would have a shop in the back, and he and my father would work on cars on the side after work to be able to make extra money. And one of the things as a kid growing up and watching them work on cars was here would come either a car or truck or whatever it was being towed in or driven in, making weird noises, not functioning well. And they would just sit there. My uncle was really good. He would get in the car. He would drive it around if he could. And he would just listen. Pay attention. Then he would come back and some way would take this tool, take some parts off, fix it and repair it. And then pretty soon the car works. And as a kid, I was like, how does that happen? That's amazing. And so I would watch. And watch. And as I got older and older, began to ask questions. What is that? What are you doing? Soon, my uncle realized how much I was really interested in working on cars and knowing about cars. And so he began to take me under his wing and teach me, instruct me. He started off with naming car parts and showing me this is what we're working on right now. We're going to take the carburetor off because something's wrong with it. Okay, this is a distributor cap. Oh, we now have to take the whole intake manifold off. We have to take the transmission off. We have to replace the clutch. Whatever it was all the things. And I'm sitting there going, oh, okay, that's a lot of stuff. And then he would show the different types of tools. Here's a combination wrench. Here's an open end wrench. Here's a ratchet and sockets and all the fun stuff. And as a kid, that was like little heaven for me because I was like, man, this is so cool. We get to watch and do things and make this car work again. And not only did he teach me those things, he began to allow me every once in a while, I want you to take these screws off. What? And so he would watch how I would use the tool. And he would tell me, no, you can't press too hard. Oh, yeah, you got to be careful because if you force it, your hand's going to fly and hit another bolt, and then you're going to get bloody hands. Oh, all those different things. It was just something that was so necessary for me to learn as a young man. Loved it. As a matter of fact, that's what God at that moment was using in my life. I wanted to become a mechanic. I wanted to open my own shop. I wanted to work on cars. I wanted to use a shop to be able to encourage high school students to come and work on their cars. And during that time, I can preach the gospel to them, do Bible studies, and then get dirty and greasy. There was just all these thoughts in my mind until God called me to the ministry. And I can remember one time just when I was no longer with my uncle, when I was by myself, I had my own tools that I could go and work on the car. And there was just this kind of sense of, what if I get it wrong? What if I do something wrong and then destroy my car? And so for a while, I would call him and I would say, Dio, what about this? Talk to me about this. Explain this to me. And he would talk to me as much as can. Sometimes I would drive my car to his house. But it was his instruction that I owe everything that I know about vehicles. Now, over the years, having not pursued that as my calling, now these days I have no idea what to do with cars because they have changed, especially in the electrical section, and I'm very scared of that stuff. But it was his instruction in my life that brought to me a sense of confidence in what I was doing. When I was working on my car by myself, there was this like, I'm not going to be able to have a teacher here to instruct me, to give me direction. What if I strip the bolt? What if I can't put it back? What if it doesn't even work? What then? Well, the night before Jesus' betrayal, Jesus gathers in the upper room with the disciples. And at this point in all of their life that they know with the Lord Jesus Christ, he had instructed them, taught them. He brought them close to the ministry. He showed them by example what to do. He showed them by example what to say, who to point to. He showed them by example how to pray as they realized, we do not know how to pray. Please teach us. Jesus was their resident teacher, physically present, imparting instruction and knowledge to the disciples that therefore they were able to take and apply as he would send them out to do ministry. But now he tells them he's going to leave. What are they going to do? How are they going to continue? What if they get into a jam where they can't figure it out? Or what if they all of a sudden encounter a situation that seems so overwhelming that they end up breaking the person or thing that they are ministering to? It is in these verses that Jesus gives great encouragement to those who are troubled in heart as they are. It is these verses that encourage not only the disciples in the upper room that they would have everything they need for faithfulness, but it is these words that serve as an encouragement to you that you and I have everything we need for faithfulness in our Christian life for the glory of Christ. Who, in their mind, the question was this: who will be there to teach them, to instruct them where they don't know what to do? Well, Jesus gives them here in these two verses two ways that the Holy Spirit will help his people, aid them and instruct them so that they will be able to honor God with their lives in his absence. Two ways. And the first way is this: the Holy Spirit will teach you the scriptures. The Holy Spirit will teach you the scriptures. See, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that he desires to teach God's people. He provides instruction through the Word of God. He serves in one sense as a reflection and an extension of what Jesus was already doing with his disciples. Throughout Jesus' 3 years of ministry, his main emphasis, as recorded in all the Gospels, was to teach. And his miracles were designed not to awe people about who he was, but in particularly to authenticate the fact that what he was saying is indeed true. You can trust him. He is the Son of God. Jesus would spend ample time teaching the crowd. But then he would take time to assign to teach the disciples. This is what you have here. This is what you have here in the upper room, where Jesus no longer is talking to the mass amount of people. Now he is focusing specifically on the disciples, shepherding their hearts, teaching them about what is going to happen, encouraging them and letting them know all the things that they have at their disposal to be able to live for the glory of God. Who's going to continue that? Well, notice what it says in here in verse 25. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." And this serves as a good summary of what Jesus was already doing. That really refers to all verses, chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. But in particularly, verse 24, that when Jesus taught, he taught in harmony and in union with the Father. Everything he imparted was exactly what the Father had taught and instructed him to do. He didn't come to do his own thing. And so even now that he's going to leave, there is another who would take his place in instructing his people. This is very crucial. This is so important that the whole Trinity is mentioned in this one verse. You notice that? He says this, "But the Helper," verse 26, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Notice this, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Father's the one who's going to send in who? In Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit, therefore, will continue to teach and illuminate to their minds the Word of God, what Jesus taught them. And then therefore, record accurately forever inspired scripture. Notice this, he begins in verse 26, the Helper, we already understood this, we've seen this already. Jesus introduced him in verse 16 when he says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another Helper." The word literally means to one who is called to come alongside of another for the purpose of aid, help, encouragement, empowerment. In other words, he is essential for your survival as a child of God. You cannot do anything in this life for the glory of God apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus has already talked about him. He referred to him as one who is characterized with the truth in verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth. Well, here again, he gives another characteristic of the Holy Spirit, and that is his holiness. Notice that crucial characteristic. He says, now he introduces him as the Helper, the Holy Spirit. It reflects, yes, his character. He is sinless. He is perfect in all his attributes. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. But the focus in context here, as he addresses and brings that up, is that the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who brings about the growth and godliness and sanctification in the life of God's people. He is essential for your holiness. If you are to grow in Christ, if you are to battle against besetting sin, if you are to be effective witnesses for Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit who is residing in you, as he said in verse 17, who's going to enable you to do so. Here, it is tied and connected to his teaching ministry in the Word of God. He will come, he says here, the Father will send him in my name. That is, he will come with the same purpose, with the same goal, with the same interest, complete in harmony with Jesus. As Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, verse 43, that he came in the Father's name, now the Spirit is going to be sent in Jesus' name. He desires what Jesus desires. He loves what Jesus loves. He teaches what Jesus taught. His whole goal is to bring attention to the Lord Jesus and not to himself, which is even by practical implication, very crucial for our lives. The goal of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is that he would put a spotlight on Christ. He would put him on display for all to see, not himself. And so anybody who claims that this is what they have the Holy Spirit, and they put themselves at center stage, they are really going the opposite direction of what the Spirit of God is claiming here by Jesus to be sent by to accomplish in our lives. He's coming in Jesus' name. And notice one of his ministries in God's people's lives, he will teach you all things. That is, not all things as in, you know, he's going to sit there and they're going to all of a sudden know geometry. Or how to build buildings. Or how to work on cars. Or, that's not what he's talking about here. As a matter of fact, if you look at the end of that verse, he says, even all that I said to you. And I think that governs both the teaching and the reminding. All the things that the Spirit of God is going to teach, in this instance, the disciples here in the upper room, first and foremost, is what Jesus has taught them. That is, he's going to cause them to understand. Cause them to comprehend. And even further, apply. And as we will see here in a moment, record it down for God's people. In other words, apart from the Holy Spirit's revelation in the Word of God, there is no spiritual truth. He is the resident truth teacher. You remember and you recall that even throughout Jesus' ministry, often they would not understand. When Jesus went and cleansed the temple in John chapter 2, he cleansed the temple and they told him that here comes the religious leaders to attack him. And he told them, if you tear down these stones, I will rebuild them in 3 days. And in verse 22, we're told that the disciples did not understand, but when he rose from the dead, and therefore arose and ascended, and the Holy Spirit indwelt them, they remembered that he was speaking about himself. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He illuminates the Bible to God's people so that they can understand it. And therefore, it leads to spiritual maturity as he helps them apply it. And you got to understand that it is not just facts that you are going to learn. It is the truth that you're going to learn that the Holy Spirit uses for the purpose, as we have been seeing already in this context, to obey it. To obey it. He's going to help you, enable you. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then in verse 16, he talks about the helper. That is so good. So encouraging. Because sometimes it is overwhelming as you read the scriptures and you think, man, I am just not doing anything well. It is at that point that we can call out and need to call out to the Spirit of God to help us understand it and then also help us to apply what he's already revealed in his word. He illuminates the Bible to God's people. It's like looking at these stained glass windows right here, if they are stained glass. At night when you come in here, if you come in here, they just look kind of weird. Dark, you can't see the colors. But as soon as the sun hits, all of a sudden you see the colors. You're like, oh, we got purple and yellow windows. And this is exactly what happens when the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God. He's not sitting there and he teaches the Word of God. It's not like you're going to get some special revelation yourself. No, you're going to look at the scriptures, the ones he inspired, and also he's going to help you to comprehend and even understand as you study it. As you work hard at knowing what it means by what it says. You must study the Word of God to grasp and understand it and then apply it correctly. You must understand what it means by what it says to the original audience, because until you grasp that, you cannot apply that rightly to your life. And so here Jesus is promising and encouraging that the Holy Spirit is going to help them first by teaching them the scriptures. This serves as a great motive for us to invest our time in the Word of God. He does not leave you, my friends, helpless, changeless. What you need to do is to pray for illumination as you invest yourself with the purpose of studying the Bible with the end goal of carrying out and living it in your life. This is what you need to pray for as you begin to approach the Scriptures. This is what you need to pray for one another. This is what you need to pray for when you're getting ready to evangelize, to teach, to disciple, to counsel. All the ministries that God has given to us in the church. Pray for illumination. Pray that the Spirit of God would teach His people His Word. This is why we are so committed here to expositing, which means to simply explain what the Scriptures mean by what it says, and then in a general way help you apply it so that you would apply it specifically to your life and your situation. This is what the Spirit of God does in the Word of God. So pray for illumination as you study with purpose of application. It is the Holy Spirit who works with His Word. When He convicts, He does it by the Word of God. When He teaches you, He does it as you. He opens your minds and eyes to the words of Scripture. He does not contradict His Word. So if you're hearing other voices that go the exact opposite of what Scripture is saying, that is not God talking to you. He talks in harmony with His Word. It is the Spirit of God who uses His Word. One writer says this: the Word of God is only effective when the Spirit of God renders it effective in the lives of individuals. And that's why it's not just enough that you just read it and then just sit there and think, okay, just apply it to my life, God. Which is what often happens in believers' lives. Just make it happen. Change me. It's called obedience for a reason. When you pray, oh Lord, help me to obey what you have taught me in your word right here. And then, as we talked last time, consider how you're going to apply it. What's the implementation of that in your life? What's the plan that you're going to do, you're going to have to take what you read and therefore commit it to practice? This is what the Spirit of God does in the life of God's people. He teaches you the Scriptures. Second, the Spirit of God will remind you of the Scriptures. He will remind you of the Scriptures. He helps us remember the Word of God as we study it, as we memorize it, as we seek to apply it. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He will bring to your remembrance. Literally, He will recall or help you think about it again. He would put it in your mind as you ponder and think about your situation. That's really good. Isn't that great? Because just like the disciples who forgot a lot, guess who else does that? I forget. And I'm the one preaching this. This is why we have fellowship groups, to help us and encourage us to remember right before we leave again. But this promise here, friends, is first and foremost given to the apostles. You know what this promise is all about? This promise is about divine inspiration. Think about that for a moment. Divine inspiration. What do you mean by that? That the Holy Spirit guided the understanding of the apostles to recall all what Jesus did and all what he said, and they recorded it in your Bible. Do you want to know how you know the scriptures is the word of God? Ever had anybody ask you that? Ever thought about it yourself? How do I know that the Bible that I have is the word of God? By Jesus' promise right here. That's how you know it is the word of God. It was the Holy Spirit who would cause the disciples to understand the word that they wrote in the Gospels. You think of Matthew, you think of Mark under the preaching of Peter, John, one of the apostles, James, and Peter writing his epistles. And Peter, in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 and 16, speaks of Paul's letters as being on the same level as the rest of Scripture. That is to say that all of the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God in fulfillment of this promise that Jesus made to the apostles in the upper room. That is mind-boggling. You don't need to have evidence to show people that this is the word of God. What you need to do is trust the one who said it is and proclaim it. Most people will tell you, if you talk to them, most people will tell you, so do you believe Jesus was a good man? Oh yeah, he's a good man. Did he believe was he a liar? No, he was not a liar. Great, let me show you something of what he says about the Bible. And this is exactly where you go. How do you know the Bible is the word of God? Because Jesus guaranteed that these men would record flawlessly through the Holy Spirit. If it's not, then Jesus is a liar and the Holy Spirit is a sham. If he did not fulfill this in the disciples, you are of all people pitied, should be pitied. Did he fulfill that? Absolutely. What you have is the exact word of God that he wanted his people to have. Amazing. Amazing. How can that be? The most encouraging promise and aid you will ever need for your Christian life. It's not the only thing. He will continue as we will go through. You need God's people. He talks about that as well. You need prayer. He's already mentioned that. But the Holy Spirit in these men would remind them all that I said, and they recorded that for his people throughout all now redemptive history. We have the completed word of God. And so this promise in a secondary way applies to us in that God would recall what has already been written as you have committed it to memory and study and application to your life. Have you ever had a chance where maybe in your own life, if you do sin, but let's just say for the sake of argument that there's a couple times that you do sin and so all of a sudden a scripture comes to your mind and you're like, oh man, convicted by it, right? Convicted by it. And then there's hope because he says, this is how you deal with that. And you apply that to your life. That's in a secondary way, what happens to us is that the Holy Spirit uses it now in our lives to remind us what he has already recorded for us. The promise is to us as well. Not that we're going to write scripture because it's already completed, but that what is contained there, God would bring to our recollection for every need that we have. Just wait a minute. It doesn't talk about mechanics, but it'll talk about the attitude that you are to approach mechanics, which is even more significant. I love what Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce says. He says, it was exercised in the first instance in the revelation of God to the apostles, in the recording of what God has revealed to them in the pages of the New Testament. It is then exercised in the second instance as the same Holy Spirit teaches us from what they recorded. This is why it's so essential that you are part of a church that exposits the scripture. This is why it's so essential that when you counsel and disciple other people, that you use the scripture. It is a scripture that the Holy Spirit uses to change people's lives. It is the Holy Spirit who uses the scriptures as it is taught and explained to convict sinners. When you're witnessing, when you're preaching, when you're counseling, whatever you're doing, it must be grounded in the Word of God. He's not talking that he's going to give you new revelation, but rather he's going to give you a greater understanding of the truth as you're committed to apply it. He's going to recall what has been already preserved in the greatest way for you and I. My friends, we of all people should rejoice that we have a copy of the Word of God in like every conceivable way. You can hear it. You can see it. You can look at it in the online. You can look it on your phone. All the things, you can hear it while you're driving. You have it. You have access to it all the time. It was not always like that. There were people who bled and died so that you can carry what you have now. Therefore, if you are to grow and learn and change in your life, and if you are to be equipped for everything you need for life and godliness, there has to be a devotion and commitment and investment to the study, memorization, reading of the Word of God. It's crucial. This is what the Holy Spirit will use in your life. It's the greatest, as some have said, greatest love letter ever written. And if it was, and if it is a love letter ever written, we would spend over its pages considering what it says about the person that wrote it, about what he says about you and me. And so here we come to the end of the year. Maybe you started last year this plan and didn't finish it. Maybe you ought to take the next several weeks to reconsider what your life is going to look like this next year as you begin to invest in what the Holy Spirit of God will use to change you. And maybe the reason why you are not different is because you have not taken the time to apply the Word of God to your life, to study it, to look at it for what it is and consider its truths as it teaches you. My friend, we have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who loves just like Jesus did, teaching his disciples, equipping them, regularly coming alongside you, making known the truth of the Word. May you commit maybe this next week, like I said, to think through what that's going to look like for your own life in 2019. Father, thank you for the joy and this great way in which your Spirit works in our lives to teach us your word, to recall to us in our minds your word so that we would apply it faithfully. Help us, O Lord, to therefore take advantage of all the resources that we have in our time to know it, to not make excuses. We are so prone to making excuses, but then have no solution to what we're going to do to make it different. So, Father, help us. Help us in our own self-sufficiency, and help us to consider our lives before you, that your truth would penetrate our thinking, and therefore our affections, and therefore our life for your glory. We thank you, Lord, for this upper room conversation with the disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.